All right, children, first through fifth grade, you may go with your teachers now to your classes. And while the children are going, would the rest of you please turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Would you follow along as I read? I'll start at verse 1, where we were last week, and then read through verse 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is God's Word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let me read that last verse once again. John says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, as we come once again to this time, not only in our service, but in the week, where we dedicate a set of minutes, seems so brief, compared to all of the other things that we do with our lives. We dedicate this brief time to hearing your word, and Father, you have spoken things about your word that are just incredible. It's like fire. It's like a hammer. It's like a seed of wheat that is able to produce multiple grains of wheat, an abundant crop. God, you've said your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, God, I pray, would you make your word alive today? Father, we're praying that you would, in your love for us and in your power, that you would make a connection between your word and your people here. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I feel a little bit like Santa Claus this morning. I know I don't exactly look the part, but I feel the part this morning. I feel like I am coming this morning with a big bag full of stuff from this passage that I've packed up and brought to you. And now I get to unpack it and lay it all out before you and show you what's in here. Now that's where the analogy kind of ends. Because it's not like it's the point this morning for each one of you to get one of these things that I'm bringing for you. No, all of these things that I want to unpack this morning for you from this passage, they actually, when I bring them out, you'll see they come together. They all combine. And what they combine into is for all of us. We all this morning get to see and have what this passage is presenting. And folks, it's something very special. So, to let it all out of the bag at once, here it is. God is eager. He is eager for us. His desire for us is to experience the fullness of the life he has for us in Christ. Christ has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Listen, Mark is telling us there is something very special happening in Jesus. God's desire for us is for us to experience a renewed and refreshed and real and vibrant life in Christ. Do you have that? Do you want that? And you might say, well, I don't know. And Mark is saying in his gospel, you do. You do want this. When you get to know who Jesus is, when you get to understand what it is that he's bringing, you'll want this. God is saying, I have that for you. Real life, real peace, real joy. I have that for you, and it's in your relationship with Jesus. Folks, that's what this passage is all about. Now, there's several ways that this passage points to Jesus and says, you need to plug in here. You need to hear this. There's something very special going on here that your heart wants that you won't find anywhere else. So let me this morning just walk through this passage in four steps. There's four ways that we're going to see Mark's gospel saying there's something special here in Jesus, something valuable here, something you want, something you need. So first, the first way that Mark says that, I'm just going to call this first way, anticipation. We see it in verses 2 and 3. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I'm sending my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That's what Isaiah said 700 years before Mark wrote this. Except there's just a little bit of a problem here. Flip back for a moment, two books back in your Bible. Go past Matthew, back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and find chapter 3. Prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what the prophet Malachi says. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Does that sound familiar at all? That's what Mark quoted in verse 2. It's exactly what Mark quoted in verse 2, except the problem is that's from the prophet Malachi. And Mark just said the prophet Isaiah said. So what's going on here? Is this just kind of a big oops? Did Mark just kind of make a schoolboy error here? Or is something else happening? Well, Mark actually does quote Isaiah. That's in verse 3. It's a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Yes, he quotes Malachi first, but the real thing that Mark is wanting to emphasize is in verse 3, and we know that because that's the piece from Isaiah that he told us we should be expecting. The Malachi quote is just setting up the Isaiah quote. It's just heightening the Isaiah quote. And what is the essence of that quote from Isaiah? Here it is, that someone is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. When you look at that quote from Isaiah, you discover that the one being talked about there is God himself. It's Yahweh, God Almighty. That's what Mark is wanting to emphasize in this quote from Isaiah. A messenger is coming to prepare the way for God. Mark is saying what's about to happen here is the fulfillment of the promise, the coming of God, God bringing salvation with him that Isaiah and, in fact, all of the prophets have been talking about for years. Do you see what this means? Mark is, after experiencing this himself, after seeing this unfold in Jesus' life, he now, many years later, sits down, looks back on this. He's writing his gospel, and he is taking these words from Isaiah. which speak directly of the coming of God, and he is saying they were talking about Jesus. Folks, the coming of Jesus is the coming of God to save. See, like we said last week, we're going to see Jesus is who Mark announced him to be, the Son of God, very God. He is God. So this prophetic anticipation written by Isaiah, this says something very special is coming. And Mark, right at the beginning of his gospel, taps right into that prophetic anticipation. And by so doing, he says, folks, something special is happening here. There's going to be a messenger, and that messenger is going to prepare the way for God himself. That's the first way that Mark uses to say something special is happening with Jesus. Anticipation. Second, the second way that Mark presents to us to say something special is happening with Jesus, let's just call it preparation. Notice, please, in both verse 2 and verse 3, that word prepare shows up. So we should expect that kind of thing to be happening, some sort of preparing kind of thing to be happening here. And sure enough, the one who is to do the preparing appears on the scene. Look at verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Mark simply says at the beginning there of verse 4, John appeared. And the way that Mark says it, it almost seems like he appeared out of nowhere. In fact, in one sense, John does appear out of nowhere. For several centuries during the Old Testament period, there had been a continuous, unbroken line of prophets coming, speaking to the people of God, just prophet after prophet after prophet, so that there was always a voice of God being spoken to the people of God. But then after Malachi, nothing, nothing, and then more nothing. The people waited for centuries, 400 years, no word from God, and then John appeared. And his appearance in the wilderness was the most important thing that had happened in the life of Israel for 400 years. And his appearance signified that the decisive moment in God's plan of salvation was about to happen. John appeared. That's all Mark gives us. It's so unlike Luke, for example, who gives us this extended narrative of the prediction of the birth of John even before the prediction of the birth of Jesus. And then Luke gives us this extended narrative of the actual birth of John the Baptist even before his account of the birth of Jesus. And then Luke gives us this extensive historical background of John's arrival. But not here. Here it's just John appeared. He does tell us a little bit about him in verse 6, what he was dressed like, what he ate, but that's just to emphasize he's a prophet. So why so little about John? Because the focus is not on him. No, his job is to point away from himself to someone else. His job is to prepare for someone else, and his real preparation comes in his preaching. Look at verse 4 again. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what's the result? What's the response to his preaching? Verse 5, all the country of Judea, all of southern Israel, there is this massive. In fact, we know from secular historical sources that so profound was the influence of John the Baptist that the then ruling governor had to stop this because so many people were going out to see John the Baptist. All of Judea, all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. What's this all about? Well, John is saying to all of those people who were gathered there, huge crowds of people, John is saying, listen, you have got to come to terms with your sin. You have sinned. Stop trying to ignore that. Stop trying to excuse yourselves. Stop trying to justify yourselves. You've been greedy for money. Your life is dominated by your desire for stuff. You've been dishonest with your neighbors in your business dealings. You're cheating one another. You have been presumptuous toward God. You are living a life that is very different than the way God intended you to live. You're out of step with God. You're out of relationship with God. You need to repent of those things. You need to acknowledge those things. You need to stop denying it and see those things as sin. Basically, John is saying you need to get on your face before God and repent and ask Him to forgive you. So people are hearing that message. A lot of people. People from all over southern Israel, especially people from Jerusalem. God is using John in this powerful ministry of conviction. People are realizing it. They're seeing it. They're coming under conviction. And as they do, John is baptizing them. But this baptism was a completely external thing. Now, it's connected to this preparatory work that John is doing of conviction and of humility, this recognition of their sin and of God's judgment, but it is an external ritual. John is not capable of affecting any real change in these people's lives. In fact, these poor people, they're coming under conviction. They recognize that they are sinners and that God's judgment against them is real. And they're stuck in that situation. John can't do a thing for them except make them aware of their need. John was preparing them, getting them ready. Here's John preparing the way, setting them up for the real work that was coming. It's just like that prophetic anticipation saying something special is coming. So this faithful preparation is saying something special is coming. Third, the third way that Mark shows us something special is happening with Jesus, let's call it declaration. It's part of John's preparation, but it's something very specific that he says in verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. This clearly says something special is coming. You know, one of the things that a Hebrew slave was not required to do. He had to do all sorts of things. He was a servant. But one of the things that he was not required to do was to stoop down and remove his master's sandals. He didn't have to do that. It was considered too lowly a task, too menial a task to require a fellow Israelite to do that. John says that lowest task, that's too high. I'm not worthy to do that for the one who's coming. Normally, it's too low for someone to do, but with this coming one, it's too high. I'm not worthy to even loosen the strap of his sandal. He is so much greater than I am. He's mightier. You see that word? He's mightier. That's language the Old Testament uses of God. He's mightier than I am. Yep, I can gather a crowd, and you all think I'm a powerful preacher, but I'm nothing. In fact, my whole purpose is to point you to Him. There's this wonderful moment in the first chapter of John's gospel. John the Baptist is standing. He's out there in the wilderness. He's standing alongside the River Jordan, and he's with two of his disciples. Now, I'm emphasizing that. They're his disciples. In the morning, Jesus comes by, and John sees him, and he says to his two disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you know what the very next verse says? The very next verse in John's gospel says, the two disciples heard him say that, and they followed Jesus. They left John. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'm guessing John saw them walk away, and he said, "Whew, one who is coming is greater than I am. He's mightier than I am, whose sandal I'm not worthy to come." You know, one of those two disciples, you know who it was? It was Andrew, Peter's brother. The Andrew that we know so much as Jesus' disciple was first a disciple of John the Baptist. And then John pointed him to Christ. This declaration, like the prophetic anticipation, like the faithful preparation, this singular declaration says loud and clear, something special is happening in Jesus. Now, all of this, this anticipation, this preparation, this declaration, it all culminates in the fourth way that Mark tells us there is something very special happening in Jesus. Let's call it transformation. Verse 8. "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." When he comes, something incredibly different, something powerful, something new is going to happen. Listen, the Old Testament is just filled with passages that speak about this coming one upon whom, in whom the Spirit of God was present with great power. But the Old Testament also speaks about this coming one not just possessing the Spirit of God, but actually bestowing the Spirit of God, pouring out His Spirit, God's Spirit on people. Listen to these verses. "The Spirit from on high will be poured out on us." Isaiah 32. "I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring," Isaiah 44. "I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you," Ezekiel 36. "On your sons and your daughters, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit," Joel chapter 2. God promised that he would do this, and Mark has said, "This is God," and John says, "Look what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Listen, John is saying, when Jesus comes, he is going to deal in power and transformation and real spiritual life. He's not just going to deal with just external religion. He's not going to just deal with kind of external rituals. He is going to deal in the presence and activity of the Spirit of God in Christ. Something has come that has inward reality and power in a person's life. And every one of the disciples experienced that. Everyone who turned to Christ and followed Christ experienced his transforming power. And everyone who still turns to Christ experiences it, a deep, powerful spiritual working. This is the point John's making here. My baptism, John says, is not the real thing. What Jesus is going to do to you is the real thing. You see, when John speaks of Jesus baptizing you with the Holy Spirit, this is not speaking. This is not here a reference to some event. This is not a reference to Pentecost, when the Spirit came down. It's not even a reference to the objective receiving of the Holy Spirit that every Christian experiences when they put their trust in Christ. No, this is a reference to the distinctive, ongoing ministry of Jesus in our lives by the presence and activity of the Spirit. This is the substance of Christ's transforming work in our lives. John says he's going to be at work in you, baptizing you by his Spirit. This is a reference to the distinctive and continuing ministry of Jesus, which is powerfully transformative. John the Baptist is saying, listen, I'm just the preparer. That's all I am. In the end, I really can't do a thing for you. And if you stay with me, you'll remain unchanged. Convicted, maybe, but unchanged. This is all I got. All I've got is this water. All I can do is external. But he will change you. He will transform you. He will make you new. He will be at work in you powerfully by his Spirit on the inside, because that's where the real you is. That's where real life needs to come. And in his love for you, he wants to deal with the real you. You know, sometimes, this is one of those places where I'm not sure if what I think is representative of what you think. I'm just going to take a chance here. Sometimes I think we can think that what this is talking about only has to do with a certain type of people. We can kind of categorize people. Let me illustrate. Sometimes I think we can think, for example, that women are more interested in this kind of thing than men. They're more in touch with spiritual things. So they're more responsive to this possibility of having some work done on their insides, where men don't need this as much. So we're not as concerned about inward things. Oh, how not true is that? And every one of us knows it. And all it takes is for something little to go wrong, something relational to go wrong, something financial to go wrong, something health-wise to go wrong. And we are very aware of that part of us that the Bible calls the inner man. Or we can think sometimes, you know, teenagers. They're not going to relate to this. They're so occupied with, you know, school and their friends. I mean, think of whatever category of people you might think is least likely to be interested or concerned with what John is talking about Jesus does here. No matter who you might be tempted to think is unconcerned with inward reality, the real them, it's not true. We are all aware of our mortality. And we think about it at times. We think about what it's going to be like to get older. We have fears about things, longings. We can all be aware of aloneness at times. We are all aware of our shortcomings, aren't we? There's things we don't like about ourselves inwardly. We are aware of our sins and we can feel guilty. We have thoughts about big questions. We all are aware there are inner realities, there are spiritual realities, there is a spiritual part of us, and the danger is trying to shut that down. Trying to avoid that. Let's not go there. You know what happens when we live like that? We go through life only focusing on the externals, just trying to keep up appearances, just living a socially acceptable life, kind of passing the grade. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let you live like that. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to come and baptize you and be at work in your life spiritually. I'm going to interact with you transformationally at the spiritual level. I'm going to, by my Spirit, connect with you and interact with you inside and deep down. It is my intention, Jesus says, first of all, to change your heart, to give you a new heart spiritually. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to cause you to be born again. And you need that, because otherwise you'll just remain spiritually dead. Remember how Jesus said that to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Why did he say that? Because you must be born again. Christ does that. He gives you new life so that if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. And then Jesus says, I want to keep dealing with you there in your spiritual life. I'm going to give you a new spiritual empowering for life so that you can grow, you can be fruitful. If you abide in me, you're going to be so fruitful. You're going to be alive and healthy. You're going to be like that tree planted by streams of water. In fact, out of your heart will flow streams of living water. And I'm going to maintain a new attention to you every day so that you will be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner man, so that I will dwell in your heart and you will be grounded, rooted in my love. You will be alive in me. Folks, that's where Christ deals. Something, someone has come that has an inward reality and power in a person's life. Christ works by his Spirit in the place that matters, transforming, bringing life and health and peace. And that's why you want to commit fully to him, so that you'll have life and so that you'll have real joy. Not just some external facade, not just some socially acceptable Christian faith. No, you'll have life in you and joy, real joy, because of what Jesus does, and only he can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for speaking to us through him. God, I pray for this church that you would help us as we go through this gospel, not just to know more about Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I ask that you would put the desire in every one of our hearts to be throughout the week praying and asking, God, show us, lead us into more fellowship with Christ. We want to abide in him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.